Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk you through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're back in Colossians this week, looking at chapter 2, verse 16 through chapter 3, verse 5, and we get real in this podcast. Why are Christians so quick to judge each other, and how do we approach spiritual practices with the right mindset? Ultimately, how do we set our minds on Christ? All this is in our discussion coming right up. And we are back in Colossians this week. We had a little pause last week to talk about the vision, which was very cool. Jaime knocked it out of the park on Sunday with his sermon in English.
Thank you, Lisa.
And I'm sure Mark did amazing up in Anna as well. Mm-hmm. Bruce,
that's
you were in
Jaime's sermon in Spanish. It was awesome.
There you go.
Bruce was an adequate host.
Oh, yeah. I thought I was a good host.
No, you were great. It was a great Sunday morning. But we're excited because now it's time to get back to Colossians. So before we dive into the passage for this week, who would like to give a crack at a short summary of Colossians so far? So who can give us a little summation of where we've been in chapters 1 and 2?
I vote for Mark.
Yeah, last time, Mark. Oh,
Jesus is supreme and Jesus is sufficient for everything.
I love Mark's brevity. That's awesome.
It's right on point. I really think that's the heart and theme of the book.
Yeah, 100%. So Paul has laid this all out to remind them of something that they've obviously gotten off track with. And so we look at verse 16. It starts with a therefore, which means what? We have to ask, what is the therefore? So it's based on everything Paul has just said about what's true of us, and about our union with Christ and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that we are united with him. And then also all that amazing stuff about how our sins have been, you know, nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. We've been forgiven our legal indebtedness. That the reality that we live in is this union with Christ. And that's where we need to keep our focus.
Colossians 2, 16 through 19. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.
So now we go into 2:16 through 19, and Paul is continuing to address some of the false teaching that he's combating here in Colossae. And he is concerned about them and some of the practices that are being promoted, not necessarily, I think, because they're necessarily bad in and of themselves, but because they are being used in place of Christ. Mm-hmm. So there's this idea of Jesus, you need Jesus, he's fine, but you also need this stuff mm-hmm. to truly mm-hmm. be holy, to truly be acceptable to God, to truly mm-hmm. be accepted into the family of God. And so what are those things? What are the things that Paul is concerned about?
He right off the bat says, don't let anyone judge you. And thankfully, nobody judges each other today. But
oh, no.
Back then they did.
Never.
Okay. Back then they did judge each other. And boy, it's no fun having someone judge you, especially to judge your spiritual maturity or your spiritual fitness. Then are you really a good Christian, so to speak? And that's what was going on, is that there were people who thought they had more of God or more of the truth or more spiritual than the other people. And Paul is saying, don't let them judge you. And I want that for the people of Christ Fellowship, to be free from the judgment of other Christians, basically saying you're not living a good enough Christian life for wrong reasons.
Right. So Paul says, look, it's not about these certain religious festivals or certain practices that you have to follow.
He also goes on to say, what about something about experiences? So this is a hard thing. You know, we're not really sure what Paul meant with the worship of angels or worship with angels or exactly what's going on there. But regardless, what would be sort of a modern equivalent of this idea of false humility and the worship of angels in verse 18?
You know, it's really practical as I think about the passage in a life experience that my dad had. I remember someone who judged him and told him, you're not spiritually mature because you don't raise your hands when you worship. Mm-hmm. I mean, I like to raise my hands when I worship, but because my dad is not the type that raises his hands when he worships. The guy told him, you're not spiritually mature. You're not externalizing your love for Jesus. And I remember seeing my dad's face, how that made him feel like a second-class Christian. That was a very emotive. I think as Christians, you don't speak in tongues and you must not be spirit filled, or you haven't had a second experience with the Spirit. You don't fast enough. There's these, we judge others based on spiritual practices that we do or don't do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I remember we jumped around churches a lot when I was growing up, and we did spend a season in a very charismatic Pentecostal kind of church. And there was so much pressure on being baptized in the Spirit that it was actually, as a teenager, it was frightening to me and a little intimidating, because these people would lay hands on me and they would just pray. And so finally, I just started speaking gibberish because I just wanted them to stop touching me and leave me alone. And I know they were well-intentioned, right? They wanted me to experience. And I think that's the way a lot of us are. We're like, this works for me. You know, I've had this great experience with the Spirit, or I've really feel connected with God when I fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. And then we assume that everyone is like us. Mm-hmm. And so then we pressure people. And frequently that actually is counterproductive.
Yeah, I see it with, even as he's very practically, the second line, by don't let anybody judge me by what you eat or drink.
Mm.
And those back then, the eating was the Jewish laws. But today, our version of that is all kind of Christian diets. Mm-hmm. We have Hallelujah diet, the Daniel diet, the Maker's diet, the Eden diet. And I'm not saying you're wrong if you follow one of those diets. They're probably healthy and good and probably make you feel better in a lot of ways. But then when you say everyone has to do it, and if you don't follow the eating plan I'm on, you're less of a Christian. That's like how your dad is made to feel bad. And sometimes the way that is the communication of some of those diets, the way people talk about them, it's as if you're a better Christian because you're following that diet. And yeah. I'm not as good a Christian because I'm not following your diet plan.
Yeah. I remember one Bible study teacher, I was in her video. She said something like that she got a piece of pecan pie with her lunch, and then they prayed to bless the food. And the woman she was with was like, well, not all that food is going to be blessed. You know, like that pie can't possibly be blessed by God because, you know.
I mean, there's people who really don't want to eat pork, or who are vegetarian and have maybe decided there's a biblical reason why they're vegetarian, which is fine. You want to be vegetarian, but to then be out with other people and make them feel guilty.
Right.
Subtly or directly.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Yeah, and it can cause division in the body, because it ends up producing a kind of a spiritual pride, because this is something that you do, not what's something done for you. So it does the opposite a lot of times. And sometimes people want to feel pressured to have an experience to authenticate that they're truly a spiritual person, right?
Yes.
When the experience is not bad, but Jesus is taking care of that.
And there's a lot of controversy on some of these topics. He says, judge me about drinking, whether you drink alcohol or not, whether you have wine or grape juice for the Lord's Supper. Can be religious issues today. And even the religious festivals, New Moon celebration, Sabbath day that he lists, those are Jewish festivals. But today there's a group of Christians who say we should keep the Jewish festivals, mm-hmm. and that really spiritual people are going to keep Passover and so on, and maybe not do Christmas or Easter.
Yeah, because Christmas is pagan.
Right.
And, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
And whether you have a Sabbath day, like, should you not work on Sunday or not work on Saturday if you're on the Jewish Sabbath? And some Christian groups say you absolutely must do that. And they would judge someone else who doesn't follow that as being less than. I've certainly interacted with those folks, and there's some that are connected to us at Christ Fellowship that I've interacted with.
Yeah. And again, it's about the intent and the motive, I think. It's like if you decide I'm going to observe the Sabbath on Sunday and not work because I'm having a trouble with overworking and I'm always working and I need to take some time with the Lord and with my family. That's a great motivation for it. But if you're doing it to try to earn God's approval or to, you know, complete your salvation in some way, then that's exactly what Paul is talking about here.
Right. Then Jesus is no longer sufficient
yes.
to cover everything.
And even when your motive's right, I totally agree with what you're saying, Lisa, but also even if your motive's right, the danger is when you judge others.
Right. Because
that's what he starts with, is don't let someone judge you. And even if you have good motives, boy, it's easy to judge other people. I've done that. I have lots of spiritual disciplines in my life. I'm a journaler and keep a journal almost every day. And pretty much if someone doesn't journal, I think they're less spiritual.
Well, then I'm Miss Unspiritual
I guess,
over here.
I'm the rest
kidding.
Of this three here are all
only Bruce can do the podcast from now on because he's the only spiritual one.
But you know, it's easy when something works for you. Like you guys said, that's something that raising hands maybe or I've seen people get on their knees while they're singing.
Yeah.
And, you know, put their face on the ground. And I do have this thought of, gosh, if I were really spiritual, I'd probably get on my knees, but then it'd be hard to get up.
So. Depends on how good your knees
are. There are practical issues with that. So.
Yes, yes. I like the way Paul says this. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported. And so here's my question to you in the affirmative. We've already talked about these things that we shouldn't judge each other on, but what kind of things can we do to keep our connection with the head?
I think the very theme of the book, the reason they were getting drawn into these things is they didn't see Jesus as big as Paul is showing him to be, that he is supreme over everything. And when you see him smaller, you end up not seeing that he is sufficient. So you add these things to you. I think that one of the things, at least for me, is to remember he is utterly sufficient for my life. And if I'm off kilter, the issue is my relationship with God and relationship with Christ. It's not because I haven't done these specific things or I've got this kind of wrong. It's a relational issue.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think if you're connected to the head, then you then you're alive. There's nourishment. There's life. And versus the works of the flesh, the works or following rules, it's so much easier to follow God through rules. Just give me a set of rules, the behaviors that I need to check off. But those can be dead work versus being connected to the head, which means you're alive in Christ. You're walking by faith. You have a live relationship with Christ.
Yeah, that's great, Jaime, because that is where pride comes in, I think. I think it's so easy when we're not connected to the head and we think, because then it's all in our own effort. Mm-hmm. We're like, oh, yeah, look how super spiritual I am. And that's just what the Pharisees were like, what we talked about earlier.
To get distracted by spiritual experiences or by anything other than Christ. And so here they're excited about angels and idol notions, things they'd seen, probably dreams or visions, which are really exciting. Mm-hmm. And I find that it's so easy to get distracted and take your eyes off of Christ onto something else spiritual. Might even be good, not certainly not immoral, but it's not Christ.
Yeah.
And so people who get all excited about the end times, or all excited about angels, or all excited about dreams and visions, or some kind of supernatural spiritual experience, it's like, that's cool, but it's not Christ.
Yeah.
It's not the head.
Yeah. It's a shadow. It's a shadow, not the reality.
Yeah.
And the problem with shadows is they move.
Temporary.
And they're ephemeral, and you change the light ever so slightly and the shadow is different, and they're distorted pictures of reality. And so the only thing that's certain and that you can cling to is the actual reality, which is Christ.
Colossians 2:20-23. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Let's move on to verse 20 and down. And we hear this phrase, elemental spiritual forces of this world. Now, this is maybe the third time I think this phrase has been used, but let's review one more time what Paul is likely talking about. There is some debate among scholars about exactly, it's the Greek word is stoicheia, which actually I think is easier to say than elemental spirits of the world.
Now that you say that, I think you're right.
So what is going on? What is he talking about here? Remember, we talked about in a couple of weeks ago about principalities and powers or authorities, rulers and authorities. And then we talked about these elemental spiritual forces of the world. And what is Paul, what is at issue here?
Well, we think what's in view here is a combination of both spiritual authorities and then also earthly authorities, and that Christ is supreme over either one of them, over them.
Yes. You know, Paul says, you know, don't, why are you still acting like you belong to this world and submitting to its rules? And so here it looks like we have some kind of maybe asceticism at view with the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul's probably, you know, being a little hyperbolic here, but rather than directly quoting, but we don't know. But he is concerned that they are focused on these rules that are merely human commands and teachings. So here's my question for you guys. How do we discern the difference? What guidance has Paul given us here to help us know the difference between merely human commands and teachings and things that actually will help us in our spiritual growth? Because here at Christ Fellowship, we have practices that we recommend. We really encourage people to read their Bibles and to pray and to come to services and to serve and to help those in need. So what's the difference between what Paul's looking at here and these sort of practices that would be normative for the Christian life? How can we help people tell the difference?
I think it's easy to confuse the practice with the person. And so we can think the practice is what we're all about, when really it's about Jesus. It's about Christ in a relationship. You were just saying, how I mean, with the living Lord Jesus Christ. But we can think it's by doing the Engage God Daily, which of course you should read every day.
Of course.
But it's not that act of listening to this podcast or reading a Bible study. It's a real living connection with a real person who is Jesus Christ, who is God. And it's just easy to confuse the spiritual disciplines with the actual relationship.
And I think Paul is, I mean, he mentions false humility here. And I think that's something that I actually did point out in the Engage God Daily. That's one way that we can kind of help discern is the person whose ministry we're listening to or podcasts or sermons or reading their work, are they more Christ-focused or are they more self-focused or human-focused? And you kind of can tell, I mean, you listen to enough sermons and you hear, you get a sense of, is this person really about exalting Christ? Or are they about showing how great a speaker they are, how knowledgeable they are, how much Greek they know, you know, whatever, sort of the ego building. Are they more interested in building a platform for their ministry? Or are they really more interested in seeing people find and follow Christ? Mm-hmm. And I think that's that can be helpful too.
And I think, Lisa, too, the way that this is related, I think, is that I have to remember that external regulations will never change my internal person.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that God does, and you get confused about that, whether it's practices, legitimate practices that you do, or maybe some that are strange, that promise change in your life. But if you think that, you're really fooling yourself. It's interaction with God himself that actually changes the person's internal nature.
Yeah. You know, one of the commentators directed us to what Jesus said in Mark 7. He compared what Paul was dealing with, you know, some of the things the Pharisees said. And he directs us to Mark 7:15. Jesus said, "Nothing outside you can defile you by going into you. Rather, it is what comes out of you that defiles you." So there's this idea that Jesus was very focused. The whole Sermon on the Mount was very focused on what's going on inside you and what your internal motivations were for why you were doing what you're doing, not just the appearance of religiosity. And Bruce, you mentioned this earlier, that this is really sort of a dig at religion, this sort of performative, external, rule-following, experiencing, chasing kind of thing, rather than genuine transformation by the Spirit because of Christ.
Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things.
For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
So then we go on, though, and Paul helps us look in a different direction. So let's spend a little time on 3:1-4. Paul turns and says, okay, those things that I've just been talking about, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So you want to control yourself. You want to have change in your life, like you were saying, Mark. Here's how you have change in your life. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is. Here's my question. What does that mean practically? What does it mean to set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God?
I think what Paul's saying here is that because we have a relationship with Jesus, we're connected, we're remaining, we're abiding, we're renewing our minds with the word of Christ. We're continuing to eat the bread of life, which will bring transformation to our hearts, to our lives. Paul also said in Romans chapter 12 that we need to be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but continually be renewing our mind and the spirit. And it's having that relationship, that live, alive relationship with Christ, which will in turn transform us. The more we remain connected, abiding in the word, we'll see that transformation take place in our lives.
Mm-hmm. I think some of it's about a mindset. He says, set your mind. And we talk about having a mindset. It's where you focus your thoughts. And we have the ability to choose where we focus our mind. Sometimes our emotions we can't directly control, but we can control where we focus our mind. And it's interesting, he says here, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And that word seated and the word right hand convey authority, mm-hmm. that he is on the throne and has the authority of God. So his kingdom is ruling, his way, the way Christ works is happening at the throne. And we are to put our hearts and our minds on our true home, where Christ is, where mm-hmm. he rules and reigns. The prayer is that, Lord, may your kingdom come yes. on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And as where he is seated at the right hand, his rule is in effect. So it's to have Christ's priorities, Christ's heart, Christ's character, the things that matter to God. Sometimes I wish I could just spend a little bit of time right there at his right hand and say, when he looks down on earth, what really matters to him and what really doesn't?
And I think it has to do with what we have our affections on, our values, what's most important to us. And those can, you know, if we know it could drift in our own life, and the way that you set your mind on the things that you have is, like you said, a mindset. But what's really going to last in life? Mm. What's going to go beyond what I mean? That's really going to matter in this. For me, that's important. Hey, what's going to be important when this is all done?
Because this idea of being seated at the right hand of God, like Bruce said, mm-hmm. is a thing. And it's when you see this phrase, you'll notice it all over the place. Because frequently the apostles mention where Christ is and where his position mm-hmm. is now. Because to them, the resurrection was, of course, amazing and mind-blowing and transformational, but so was the ascension. And so was this idea that Christ is ruling. And so when Christ said the kingdom has come, when he came, he meant it. This wasn't some sort of metaphor, right? He was saying, no, the kingdom has come. And now Christ is seated bodily, as we talked about a few weeks ago, on the, you know, next to the Father at the right hand of God, which is a position of authority. Remember, the disciples were always arguing over who's going to sit in your right hand in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so it's not about setting our hearts on heaven necessarily, or our minds on heaven. Because, you know, there is a phrase, you know, Christians can be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I mean, we're not just supposed to sit on our front porches and our rockers waiting for Jesus to come back. Although I'm really anxious for him to come back. But we're supposed to be part of his kingdom work now, because his authority is here. And he's commissioned us with that authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth I've been given. And he's giving us his authority to make change in this world, and to make a difference in this world on his behalf. And that's what our hearts need to be set on. It's very Sermon in the Mountie, this part right. here.
And I think there's such a security And the line there in verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you think back to the end of chapter 2, he's saying, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you or make you submit to these rules. And the confidence is when something's hidden, one dimension of that is it's safe. It's secure.
Yes.
And we are safe and secure in Christ, in God. Apart from doing all these religious practices and having these religious experiences and following these religious rules. Interestingly, in this passage, that phrase, don't set your mind on earthly things, I've usually viewed that as sort of immoral things or bad things. But it looks like more if it's a reference to the verses previously, it's all sorts of religious things, but they're tied to this world.
Is it like tied to the elemental spiritual forces, you think?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, well, and it makes sense that Paul be making that point here because he's talking about authorities, right? And he means, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but he means literal authorities, the Roman authorities. And remember how, you know, completely mind-blowing the crucifixion was that they thought they had authority over Christ, but he actually has authority over them. Seems like maybe that's what Paul's referring to here, is keep your mind on the true authority, where the buck really stops. Yeah, this idea of your life now being hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And what does that mean? What is Paul referring to?
When he says, who is your life, is just absolutely beautiful. Not only is your life hidden in Christ, but Christ is your life. And back to what Mark said at the early part, that it's Christ who is supreme and sufficient for the cosmos, the universe, and he's supreme and sufficient for us. There's a lot of echoes here to other books Paul wrote, letters he wrote, like Philippians, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But for Paul, real life is all wrapped up in Christ. Mm-hmm. And when you look at this fourfold connection of how we're with Christ, we have died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Those are past tense. We now live with Christ in God. And we're going to appear with Christ in glory. That's just mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, we're going to return with Christ in glory. And that's just remarkable, the way we are united with Christ in his death, resurrection, life, and return.
Mm-hmm. Christ has redeemed everything. He's redeemed our past. He redeems our present. He has redeemed our future.
You know, and I when I see that with Christ, and Christ who is your life, and I think that, you know, as we do and people that are listening to us now may have regrets in their life or things, but you're hidden with him.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking care of all of that. And he is your life. And our destiny is to share in his glory as he everybody sees who he is, really is. We'll be with him.
Yeah. And it's secure. Mm-hmm. Like as Bruce said, it's secure. And that our future is also secure.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I just feel like this whole passage can be such a comfort and an encouragement to people who want to change. I was just talking with my daughter a couple of weeks ago about someone she knows and, you know, is not in a great situation. And she was like, Mom, do you think people can change? And I said, absolutely, by the power of Jesus Christ. It is very, very hard. I mean, some people in the, you know, out in the world will gut it out on their own and leave addictions or leave. But their transformation is still not complete,
mm-hmm.
right? Because they haven't accepted Christ and been changed from the inside out. Maybe they've been able to, through remarkable self-discipline, leave behind a life that was, you know, difficult or sinful. But it's really only with Christ that you can see true transformation. And I believe that's possible, but it doesn't happen instantaneously.
No. But Paul, who's writing this, he's the living proof that he changed dramatically as a person.
Yes. Any last words on this one, guys? I thought this was just really a great encouragement to people that we can set our mind and our hearts. I think it's interesting that he mentions both. Hearts in Greek doesn't necessarily mean just emotions, right? Am I right about that?
Yeah, your whole life. I think it's worth those first four verses in chapter 3 to read those over and over, even memorize those, meditate on those. That's just really rich, very practical truth for our lives to grab hold of those four verses.
Yes. And then rejoice in that and rejoice in the transformation that the Spirit is making possible in you every day. As you yield to him and as you use the practices that we talk about, prayer, reading the word, being with other believers, worshiping God, serving others, you use those practices to pursue Christ, then that's going to cultivate that relationship, and that's where the true power is.
And you do that not because someone's judging you, but
right.
You do that because you're secure that your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Yes. And oh my goodness, could we please stop judging each other? I mean, seriously, y'all. Okay, Bruce, would you like to pray us out today, please?
Father, we worship you. Thank you for uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death, his resurrection, his life. And we look forward to returning with you, Jesus Christ, when you appear in all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for tuning in again for another week of our Pastor's Pregame Podcast. Please let your friends know. Let people know about this podcast. If you're benefiting from it and enjoying it, maybe they will too. And we will see you next week.